If you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to James chapter 5? Today I'm going to be talking about prayer. Pretty fitting with all the stuff going on, really in the world and in our country and in our state and in our city and in our families. There's no shortage of things that we could be praying for and need to be praying for. But you know, prayer actually re-energizes us. Prayer doesn't just take from us. It does take intentionality, and it does take some effort. Depending on where you're at, what you're going through, what's going on in your life, how busy you are, or maybe how stressed you are, sometimes prayer can be difficult. But I think all of us could agree that after spending some time with God in prayer, when you walk away, you're energized. And it's a spiritual energy. It's really amazing. So today, I want to talk from the fifth chapter of James. I'm going to talk about prayer. Really just talk about what James said about prayer. And then towards the end, I'm going to wrap it out and just kind of talk about the story that James refers to. Because he talks about prayer for about 13 verses. And then in the midst of that, he says that we should pray like this other regular guy who's a normal guy just like us. And he talks about Elijah. So we're going to look at that. Why did he say that? What was the scenario of that? What did he just pray about? What happened? So why did James reference him? So sometimes we can think that just prayer can feel like this thing that we do with church groups or when we're desperate. And the higher the fire, often the louder our prayers are. And I just think that sometimes prayer can be so much more. And I want to encourage us today to look at prayer as a way to recharge our batteries. Certainly talk about God, about all of our needs and our concerns and all that. But it's also a way for us just to slow down and kind of hit the pause button on the world around us while we go, okay, God, help me to reorientate. Because like right now, I want to pray for these elections, and I want to pray for the election results, and I want to pray for peace, and I want to pray. Da, 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 da. But you know, if I just go, hold time out a second, Mike. How great thou art with the wonders that are throughout this whole universe. If I just kind of recalibrate myself, reset myself, the God of the universe, through all time, unlimited, all-powerful, all-loving God. Okay, now what was I saying about elections? You know what I mean? It's like if we focus on him and his ways, his kingdom, his purposes, the elections go back into their normal perspective where they should be. So today I just want to try to encourage us with how good and faithful God is. He's got everything handled. He invites us to be part of it. It's like being on a long trip with a loved one. They can drive the whole thing, but sometimes they let us drive, right? And that's kind of how I look at prayer and with God. He gave us the gift of prayer. When I'm not in a real good place, say I'm stressed, I'm tired, I'm a little discouraged, prayer seems like a chore. It's like, I don't see a lot of things happening right now, God. You're going to do whatever you want to do. I don't know why I need to talk to you about all this stuff. Handle it. I'm going to go and get busy over here with something that I know I can accomplish. And that is the wrong attitude. I just tell you, that is the totally wrong attitude. What I need to do is like, okay, hold on a second, Lord. You can see I'm tired. I'm a little discouraged. Would you just free me from all that mess and just refill me with your goodness and your love and fill me with hope in the surety that you're going to perform your word. You always watch over to make sure it accomplishes what you send it out to do. Okay, now, Lord, what did I need to pray to you about? What do I want to talk to you about? That it just helps me so much to get refocused like that. So prayer increases our life in God, and prayer re-energizes us in God and focuses on Jesus. I know sometimes we can pull out our little prayer list and go, okay, first off, well, these three, let me just start out. This is really bad. God, you know what's going on here? And then this guy did this. Where were you Tuesday? Because this was really bad. I can't believe that. Time out, man. Put this thing down. Let's go back and go, God, I thank you for being born again. Father, I thank you for this great salvation. Father, I thank you that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and that I choose to put my feelings down. I choose to put my emotions down and I choose to focus on the mind of Christ and enjoy your presence as you stir in me what to pray. Whew, now we got something going on. Now I'm starting to get excited. It's like, okay, now what do I want to bring before the throne? So let's look at James chapter 5. We're going to start out with verse 7. James has gone through 4 1/3 chapters of how to practically do Christianity. If there is a book that I would describe as being practical, practically applied, practically understood, practically measured, it would be James. James tells you how to do everything. And if you ain't doing it, you ain't got faith. He doesn't beat around the bush at all. If you have faith and no works, you have a dead faith. That's how he says. If you don't believe me, read James. You can read the whole thing in less than a half hour. But he goes through this whole thing about giving, about treating each other at church, how you should treat poor people, rich people, how you should give, all of it. It's a how to do Christianity. That's what James is. So he gets to chapter 5. He's starting to wrap this thing up. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. In this passage from 7 to 20, I want us to see that he talks about prayer, but he emphasizes, be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's our reference point. My reference point isn't Donald Trump. My reference point isn't Joe Biden. My reference point isn't some of the stuff that's been going on for the last year and a half. My reference point is Jesus come back soon. He's come back real soon. And the kingdom is eternal, and God's in charge. And when Jesus comes back, I don't know how many people are leaving with him, but I'm one of them. How about you guys? Right? So, therefore, be patient. Because sometimes this stuff can make you antsy. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Anybody here know a farmer? I used to work with a farmer when I was in Tool and Die. So he was working 55 hours a week just like the rest of us. But this guy would go home and then like co-farm 40 acres with his dad. And so there was many times when Paul Vandersloot, still remember him very clearly, he would work all day with us 10 or 11 hours, then he'd go home, and he'd be out in the fields for another 5, 6, 8 hours. It was incredible. Sometimes he'd farm through the night and come back in and work in the day. And this guy was the most patient person I ever met. If we were building a part, a die that made these parts, and they were just the nitpickiest, like atom-splitting type parts, we'd give that stuff to Polly. Because Paul was the only one that was patient enough. The rest of us be like, man, heck with this. I'm not doing it. That's as good as it can get. Then we give it to Paul, and it'd go from being close to being right. A farmer has patience. I'm just saying. Verse 8. You also be patient. Farmers are patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He just said, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This must be really important for our prayer life, to establish our thinking on the idea that Christ is coming back. So regardless of what this looks like, regardless of what it feels like, regardless of what it seems like, Jesus Christ is coming back. There's a bigger schedule here than elections, than countries, than nations. There's something way bigger than that, and that's Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory is coming back. I'm one of them that's leaving. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's literally translated to a guy just like us. Elijah was a guy just like us, a nature like us. That's theological of he was totally lost, reprobate, a sinner's nature, and then through faith in God was basically born again by faith in the coming Savior. We're born again because we have faith in the Savior that already came. But he's saying, this Elijah, who I'm going to tell you about how to pray like, he was just like you guys. Very important. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So in those 13 verses, he covers a lot, but I love how it starts and how it finishes. He starts out in 7 and 8 saying, make sure you focus on Jesus Christ and his return. Before we go any farther in prayer, focus on Jesus. And then at the end, he wraps it up talking about how this guy prayed and a different this and different that. He wraps it all up with, but know this. If you can encourage someone that looks like they're starting to wander from the truth, if you can bring them back, that's really important and it's something worth trying for. Because if you're like me, when you see people over the years like go in and go out and go in and go out and stay out for a while and then say they're going to be there and then they're not there and then they stay out a while and then they say they're going to be there for sure and they stay out a longer while. If I'm not careful, I can be like, you know what? Just go play out there for a while. When you come back, I'll be here to help you. And James is very clear saying that part of our praying after we're focused on Christ coming back for us is we almost got to do a head count. Go, okay, he's coming back for me, but who's not here? Who did I used to think he was coming back for him too or her too, and now he's not here? That should be part of this thinking, Jesus is coming back for me. We should do some kind of a mental roll call and go, oh, I haven't seen Joe in I don't even know how long. I better send him a text or say hi to him on Facebook, or maybe I'll call him just to see. And I'm going to be praying for this guy. Because if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus did to us? Which is kind of like where he started out with this whole passage of prayer. Jesus coming back for us. Why? Well, because for me, he saved the soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Well, when you're praying, mention the people who you know ain't here who we're sure God wants back in here. So, first thing about prayer is setting your heart on the Lord. No doubt about it. And I know I've read books, I've seen DVDs, I've watched lots of stuff, probably like most of us here. Everybody wants to pray better, pray more consistent, right? Stay focused on Christ. If you want your prayer life to go up, focus on Jesus Christ. Your prayer life will go up. For sure, you're going to start having more thankfulness, more gratefulness. Because the more we concentrate on Jesus, the more we realize he loves us and what he puts up with us every day. Right? Anybody here ever had a perfect day? I'm still waiting for a perfect day, let alone a week or a month or a year. How about if you could just choose to have tomorrow I'm going to have a perfect day. Haven't had one yet, but tomorrow's it. I don't want to bet a lot of money on that. I'm going to try, but I've never done that. But if I focus on the Lord and the multitude of sins he already forgave me of, come on, only good can come of that. He starts out by saying, focus on the Lord, and he says, but make sure you're waiting patiently. For a farmer waits patiently after he has invested the time, energy, and resources for the crop he's believing in. That's when the patience comes in, after there's an investment. So if we're waiting patiently for Christ to come back, what's our investment? He's invested in us. But who are we invested in? What are we invested in that we're waiting patiently for? Because farmers plant and then they wait. But while they're waiting, every day they're going out there and they check the crops. How tall are they? Are they watered enough? Is the ground too dry? Is it too wet? How's it coming up? And by the way, okay, it's only June. Yep, they're only supposed to be that tall. Okay, it's getting on to July. Seems to be a problem. I better give them more attention. Holy cow, it's September? Oh, and them bad boys are this tall. We're good. I mean, that's how he is patient. Patience is matched with results. Why would he use a farmer as a definition if we shouldn't be praying and watching? You don't need any patience if you have no expectation, right? Patience only comes in when you have an expectation that you're hoping for. Now you have to try to be patient. If you don't care how this all wraps up, there's no need to be patient. So he says, focus on Jesus. Then you have to be patient. He literally says, establish your heart with the Lord. Now, establish is way more than just, well, you know, I love Jesus. It's all good. Establish is like to set fast, to establish, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. This establish, it was translated the same thing in the Gospels where it says that Jesus set his face like flint and he couldn't be distracted. It's like, I've made a decision. This is the direction I'm going, period. I'm going this way. I prayed for it. I'm expecting something to happen right there. Not over there. Not over there. I'm going this way. I have established my heart on the Lord. I'm believing for Joe to come back to church because he's going to get radically reconnect with Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to pray for him. Romans 16:25 says this. Now to him, talking about Jesus, now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. God is able to establish us. So not only are we saved by Christ, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit and God's love in us that keeps us established in Jesus. When we set our mind on the power to be established comes from the Father. Now to him who's able to establish you. Yes, Lord. When you establish your heart by focusing on Jesus and his return for you, amazing things happen. Farmers always gauge the success of their crops by how much growing season's left. We need to establish our heart by the time frame that the Bible says Jesus is coming back soon. That's our time frame. He's coming back soon. And that's what these guys wrote 2,000 years ago. Somehow in their perspective, in the hugeness of Jesus Christ, in the amazingness of salvation in Jesus Christ, that he said he's coming back soon, it kind of like blew all the calendars away, all the human perspective, all that almost goes away with the idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could come back this hour for you and me. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happens in our lives. For all of us, it will be the most absolute thing in our lives when Christ comes back for us. Whew. The second thing about prayer, first one is setting our hearts on the Lord. The second one is getting ourselves filled, forgiven, and healed. It's not a coincidence that James put this part about getting prayed for, getting anointed with oil and getting prayed for, and confessing our sins one to another. That's not a coincidence. That's on purpose. How's your prayer life? Don't raise your hand. Don't nod. Don't say anything. I'm just going to ask, how's your prayer life? Is it vibrant? Is it exciting? You're really enjoying it? You're seeing some results, but more than that, you're just enjoying the time with God? If not, well then, when was the last time you've been prayed for by someone? Have you ever had me or any other elder anoint you with oil? The Bible says to do this. This is a mic idea. The Bible says if you go to any elder and have them anoint you with oil, you shall be healed. Doesn't say it only works on ankles, right? Doesn't say you'll be healed only in your body. He says you'll be healed. He says confess your sins that you can be cleansed. Now, I know that there's a whole denomination that has this thing. They got these cool little boxes, and like sometimes these Padres go in there on one side and other people go on the other side, and you say what you've done wrong, and then they tell you, you know, do this, do that, the other thing, and you leave out of there, you're all set. And Bible says for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll raise us up. The Bible says to go and confess your sins one to another, not to just some guy that has a microphone on or has a cool coat or a ring around his neck, right? It doesn't say any of that. It says confess one to another. Now, if you want to come and confess to me, look, I've had a blockage in my life. I got this habit, this addiction. I got this thing I'm struggling with. Maybe it's an offense, an infirmity, whatever it is. You want to come to me? That'd be awesome. Together we'll pray. We'll break that thing off you. And I'm going to get the anointing oil out, and I'll anoint you with oil. And you will be healed, body, soul, and spirit. That's what the Bible says. You'll be healed. Didn't say you'll be healed, comma, only in anything. My faith is that if you want me to pray for you and anoint you with oil, I'm going to believe you're going to be healed, whatever it is. Maybe you're abused when you're 6 years old. I believe God will heal you of that, body, soul, and spirit. That's what James says. So if we get prayed for and we get anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, we can be completely healed, completely restored. I believe it. A righteous man is forgiven and cleansed. Prayer brings a person back to the life in God. It gets rid of those blockages. It gets rid of the trash floating around. It gets rid of some wrong thinking, whether somebody else did something to us and it messed up our thinking, or we made bad choices and we messed up our own thinking. Either way, this takes care of all that stuff. So then you get done with that. You leave church. By the way, you can go to each other. You say, you know what, Pastor, I appreciate your heart. That's awesome. I want Jeanette or Lois to pray with me. Thanks. I'm totally good with that. Yes and amen. You want to go to Denise? Yes and amen. Andy? Awesome. Sue and Bri? Awesome. Anybody here qualifies to pray with someone else. But I am the only elder in the place to anoint you with oil. Just saying that. I didn't qualify. I got called. So you get to that place where you got a clean conscience. You're clean on the inside now. You've been fresh anointed. You got a clean conscience, everything. Now, the next time you go and you spend some time with the Lord and you're going to pray, I'm going to tell you it's going to be powerful. You're going to have a new sense of his presence. Your mind is going to be quickened to the mind of Christ, and you're going to be able to just pray for things that maybe you didn't even have on your little prayer list. Maybe there wasn't even anything on there. And you just feel the Holy Spirit stir you, so you start praying. Oh, and then you remember that scripture? Uh-huh. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that Jesus said. During prayer is a great time to remember what Jesus said about people and things. That's what I believe happens. Prayer re-energizes us and gets us focused on Jesus Christ. The third thing about prayer is any Christian can do it. There's no super prayer warriors and then the rest of us that kind of hoping that God's hearing. Uh-uh. If you're born again in Jesus Christ, you have an audience in heaven. Phew. Just think if God said, don't pray. Jake, can you close those back doors, please? I think that slows the draft down in here. What if God said, don't pray? I know I saved you, but I really don't need your input. I'm in charge. You're not. You just sit at that bus station until Jesus gets back. I'm going to finish doing all the important stuff. We'd be all like, what kind of God is that? That sounds like a boss, not a loving God. Instead, God says the opposite. Come and talk to me about what's going on. Your successes, your failures, things that are keeping you up at night. Just come and talk to me about this stuff because I really want to know what you're seeing here. You're my man on the ground. You're involved here. I created you special and unique to be right where you're at. So talk to me about what's going on. What do you see from your perspective? We're going to work on this. That's what prayer is. He wants our input. And as we talk to him, he gives us a desire of our heart. He gives us what we pray for, but then he also puts new things in our heart. So we will pray for it. We will want that. We'll have a new desire. It works both ways. Elijah was a regular guy just like us. You know, sometimes when I read the Bible, I can think, Well, this guy must have been perfect. That's why he did great things for God. And there's not one single perfect man or woman in the Bible besides Jesus Christ. So all these people that did great things were sinners saved by grace, just like you and me. They had a nature just like us. That's why James puts that in there. Before he talks about this guy, he wants to make sure we know. God did great things in and around this dude, and he was just like you guys. Wow. Okay. Prayer changes situations, and prayer changes people's hearts. He says, effectual, fervent prayer. Now, when I was first saved, I thought, oh, that you must just have to be super on fire and you know, effectual, fervent. Ooh, I'm burning for Jesus. I'm on fire for the Lord. Ooh, I'm really praying for this thing. Oh, I'm so excited. My prayers are powerful. That's not what he's saying. That's not at all what he's saying. Effectual, fervent literally means to be active and efficient. The word that they translated into fervent is actually the word efficient. And efficient means acting directly to produce an effect. Wow. So, in the original language, it means to be active to directly produce an effect. James says, when you pray, your praise, you're intentionally praying for something. When you do that, you are directly producing an effect. Yeah, that kind of makes sense now. This is how the Message says, James 5:16. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Come on. I don't live with God by my works. I hope you guys aren't. I live with my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so I can stand before you right now and say, when it was snowing a little bit earlier, I'm whiter than that snow. Sounds kind of funny, but it's the truth. So are you guys. If you're in Christ, you're whiter than any snow that's going to fall today. And so when you pray, you're not praying on, well, I don't get as mad as often as I used to. Well, I don't swear as much as I used to. I'm getting better at... That's not how we're praying. We're going to intentionally focus on Christ coming back for us. And that little ticket you got, that renewed heart, that's what Jesus sees from come back and get you. Through this new and renewed heart, my faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm also going to ask for you to touch my family. I'm also going to ask, God, that you would heal so-and-so. I'm also going to ask, God, that you help us with these elections and that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, that it would be so much higher and so much better than men's plans through Jesus Christ, who I'm fixated on. Man, it makes it so much easier. It's so much simpler and easier when we do things God's way. So what about this Elijah guy? You can keep your finger on James 5. And now if you want to just cruise back to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to jump around a little bit in 1 Kings 17 and 18. You know, maybe when we're all here next weekend, Saturday and Sunday. These are a couple of great chapters. If you go back and read some of the stuff going on, you see a little bit more of the detail. I don't have time to break all of it down, but I'm sure you will be encouraged. Because Jesus also quotes this story that James is talking about in Elijah. Jesus says, Elijah, he prayed for rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and it came through. Jesus quotes this story. It's such a big deal in the Bible. And so James is quoting it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. So just to give you a little bit of background before we start reading all this stuff, Elijah was the prophet of the time. And at these times, there wasn't a ton of prophets. There was some. Most of them were in training. There was one guy that went around prophesying, speaking the word of the Lord on behalf of God to the people. That's Elijah. At the time, there was a super ungodly king, one of the worst kings in Israel ever. His name was Ahab. He was married to Jezebel. These two did all they could to literally wipe out the memory of God. Sound familiar? We have leaders doing that. They're not just ungodly. They're actually anti-God. And they would be the happiest if we could just get rid of every recollection of Jesus Christ, the Bible, God, holiness, righteousness. That's not anything new. Ahab and Jezebel were doing that. So in Kings 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" And so it's pretty amazing. As I went back and I studied this, and then later on in 18, we're going to see where Elijah prays again and starts raining. But in between him saying no more rain and then let it rain, there's two great things that happen. Two stories that I bet all you guys are really familiar with. The first one is the story where he goes and he's coming in new into the land, and this older lady finds him and says, "Hey, you want to come to my house?" He says, "Sure, I'm going to come there. I'm going to eat." She's like, "Well, actually, I'm pretty much running out of all my resources. So all I was going to do is I was going to go home, fix one last meal, basically call it quits." He says, "I want you to act in faith. I want you to use what little flour you have left and what little oil you have left. And I want you to make me a little bit of meal. And then when I eat it, I'm going to pray for you and you're going to get blessed." So here this little lady had to do this on E and just make a total faith statement, works in faith. And she does this and she feeds this guy. So then he says, "Okay, new plan today. This is what we're going to do. You need to get all the containers that you can find in this house. And if you need to, go borrow any empty container you can from your neighbors. And I'm going to pray and fill them bad boys up." And he did. And they all got filled with oil. He said, "Well, now go sell whatever you don't want to use and you'll have the money and you can survive." And so he did all this. And this woman had a son. And so, you know, Elijah's kind of like doing this prophet circuit or however they did it. But he left for a while and he comes back. And her son's really sick. And he goes from sick to dying. And so this woman comes out to Elijah and says, "Dude, why did you bless me? It was only for my son to die." He says, "Well, where's the boy at?" She says, "Well, he's back at the house." So they go back to the house, and Elijah goes. And it's the story. I've looked at it so many times. I've studied it. It means what it says in the original language. He prayed for this boy, but he prayed for this boy so intently. It says he actually laid on him and prayed for him. First time, gets up, okay, nothing. And so he patiently laid on this boy again and prayed for him. Gets back up, and it says the context of it, it wasn't just like he laid on for 90 seconds. I don't know how long this might have been, a few hours. Gets up the second time, nothing. And so he patiently climbs on this kid again, third time. Gets up and this kid comes to life. This kid was totally dead. Elijah prays for him, super serious. I mean, it says eyeball to eyeball. So, I mean, the kid's eyes might have been closed, but you get the idea that he was laying on him and he was all in. It wasn't anything about, like, you know, sometimes we don't want to pray too loud because we might be embarrassed, or we don't want to make a scene at a hospital because, well, a lot of these people don't believe like us. And I'm just telling you, Elijah was radical, and this kid came back to life. That's amazing. You know the other story? I preached the other story. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, especially the Old Testament. This one where Elijah is kind of going at it with Ahab, and Ahab says, "Well, I got all these priests that worship Baal, the false gods." And Elijah says, "What?" Ahab's saying this, and most of the Israelites, the faith community, we're all like, "Well, we're not sure because we really haven't seen a lot from God lately. So we're going to just kind of appease these gods too. And, you know, we still believe in God, but we kind of believe in these guys too." And Elijah goes, "Now just wait a second. We're going to have a show off right here. We're going to call down the fire. And the God that answers by fire is the real God. So you guys go first. Go ahead and do what you're going to do." And so they do all their, you know, they sacrifice the animals. They lay all this stuff down. They do all this stuff and nothing. He says, "Well, maybe need to," I love it. Elijah says, "Maybe you need to scream louder. Maybe your God's sleeping." And so that kind of ticked them off. They did some more stuff. nothing happened. He says, you know what? I'll bet your God's in the bathroom. Well, just wait a couple more minutes and you guys keep doing it. And maybe then. So he's egging him on, aggravating in front of everybody. And then he says, okay, now it's my turn. So he goes over, he builds his little altar, sacrifices a bull on it, does it all the way according to what Moses told him, gets it all set. And then he says, okay, hold on a second. I want to make sure that nobody thinks this is a coincidence or just kind of sort of happened somehow. Go get some water and douse it all down. So they do. He says, now go get some more and douse it all down. The trench around, everything, just soak it real good. So they do all that. He says, one more time. Bring the water out. Soak this whole thing down. He says, okay, we all ready? And he says, okay, Lord, praise the prayer. God, would you answer? Kaboom. The fire comes down from heaven. It licked up all the water and burnt up the sacrifice. And that's where Elijah says, now today y'all need to make a decision. Are you going to serve these Baals? Are you going to serve God Almighty? And so they all said, well, I'm going to serve God. He said, well, that's good. Help me kill all the rest of these false priests. And so it says they took him right down to the nearest creek and he killed them all. That's what Elijah did. So in between him saying no more rain, and there's going to be rain. Those are the two main things that are happening in Elijah's life before he calls for the rain. So let's see this. The story about the child, I gave you a little bit of background, but I'm just going to read a few verses on this. It's from 1 Kings 17. You guys are already there at verse 1. Just skip down to 21. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down in the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. So the other one, if you skip down, just got to go down to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 20. And again, if you read the totality of both these chapters, I think it'll encourage you. So Ahab sent, we're going to start with verse 20 in chapter 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So obviously they were compromised. People don't have much to say when they have a guilty conscience. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So it's just a couple of amazing stories that really speak to, in the midst of this drought, God showing individuals he still loved and cared for them, and communities that he still loved and cared for them. So let's go back to this original story where James says, Elijah prayed and there was no rain. Then he prayed again and there was rain. Verse 17 that we just saw, in Kings 17:1. I know I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit, but in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we just read that he said, no more rain, and it quit raining. Right? So let's go see where this finishes up now. If you go back to 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Elijah and Ahab had been having this conversation. This is basically the tail end of it. Then Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. I think it's absolutely funny that this Ahab was an ungodly man who didn't believe in anything about God. But when the prophet tells him that there's going to be rain, he never doubted it for a second. He went on and had a little party. I think that's kind of funny. That's my 2 cents worth on Ahab. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, he was praying, by the way, that means he was praying. He says to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So while God was working on this king, he was working through a regular guy like us. Because this whole 3.5 years was God trying to get a hold of Ahab. Was God trying to get a hold of President, you name it, whoever, the next president, current president, the last president. While there was no rain, while it was a difficult time, God was working on the man in charge. While he was working on the man in charge, he was still working in the community as a whole, the faith community, and he was still working in individual lives. While it seemed really bad and none of this makes, no one at that time would have said, isn't this drought awesome? I'm just praying like maybe it'll last for like 3, 4, 5 years. I lost my crop last couple years. I'm getting used to this. Right? This was horrible. It was horrible. There was no crops. By now, at the tail end of this, not only was there no crops, there was no animals. So there was no water. People were starving. It was drastic. It was horrible. In the meantime, God's still taking care of the community and the individual. I think it's just amazing. When we stay focused on God, regardless of the climate, when we stay focused on God, we can trust God. So while God was working on that king, he was working through a guy with a nature just like ours. That's how James said it. And while God was changing nations, because he changed nations through this drought, he was changing families and churches. Yes, please, Lord. Does it sound familiar at all? I mean, we're in a drought right now in our nation. No, it's not water drought. It's a spiritual drought, though. Ahab and Jezreel killed all the prophets that they could get their hands on. They wiped out priests. They wiped out just about everything that Moses had put in place. Sound familiar? We have active leaders in our country that get mad when you say Jesus around them. If you try to quote the Bible to them, they would tell you to get that garbage away from them. I don't think it's going to get any better until we have a full-blown revival in our nation and the world. In the meantime, though, I know my God's going to take care of me. My God's going to take care of us. Just last week or 2 weeks ago, I was bragging on God about how he's given us the spirit of giving. So through this whole COVID thing, all our bills are still getting paid. Heat's still on. We're blessed because we give because God's given to us the resources and the spirit to give. Some churches can't say that. There's a lot of drought out there right now. Thank God we got plenty of drink in here. It's all God. So right now our focus on the election, the next president, and all the election, not just president. There's a lot of big stuff going on. This doesn't mean that we should stop praying for our loved ones or our church family. Maybe now is the best time to pray for those closest to us. I don't see where, outside of stopping and starting, I don't see any other time that Ahab prayed about the rain. He started the drought, he ended the drought. So it's like we have 24 hours of prayer coming up. Let's make sure that we're praying for, you know, at that time, we'll be looking back, we'll know who got elected and things are going forward. But either way, let's definitely pray for that stuff. But who's in our loved ones? Who's close to us we want to be praying for? which starts by us. What do you want improved next year over last year? Is there any areas of spiritual drought in your life that you want to see some spiritual rain fall in? Or your family, loved ones, community, this church? It's a great time to do it. Let's join together this week. Let's start warming up our praying skills. You know, like, let's focus on God. Let's establish our hearts in the return of Jesus Christ. That's the filter. So every crazy thing I see, every news report this week, before, during, after election, but Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I'm out of here. I expect to see all of y'all going with me and some other ones too. So listen to these. I'm going to close with these examples of people with natures just like us that God listened to the prayers and he answered them. Most of you are familiar with Abraham back in the Old Testament, where our faith kind of started with. Abraham's servant, he was told, Abraham said, go get a wife for my son. So in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant prayed to God, and God directed him to the person who should be wife to his master, son, and heir. That was a big deal. And this guy, we don't even know his name, wasn't even named, but God took care of him. Jacob prayed to God, and God inclined the heart of his offended brother Esau so that they met in peace and friendship. Esau swore to kill him. Next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. And yet, after Jacob prayed, Esau's heart was turned. Samson prayed to God, and God showed him a well where he could quench his burning thirst. Without him giving him divine answer to where that well was, Samson would have died of thirst. David prayed, and God defeated the counsel of Ahithophel. That's a tough name. But this guy was one of his closest counselors for years. And then when David's son threw him out of the kingdom, he got his advisors. Well, this guy, the counsel of Ahithophel, David prayed that God would give him bad counsel for his son then. And he did. It saved the day. Daniel prayed. We all know about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel prayed, and God enabled him both to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and to give him the interpretation. We forget about that, how supernatural Daniel lived just by a couple of simple prayers. Nehemiah, he's famous for the flare prayer, right? That's what I call it. Nehemiah's with the king, and it was an offense punishable by death when you were a servant of the king and you were downtrodden. If you look sad, he'd kill you for that. He only wanted good news and smiley faces. Who doesn't? But I don't think I'm going to kill somebody about it. So Nehemiah, he gets right there and he's like, oh, Lord, help me. Throws up that flare prayer. Says, Nehemiah prayed and God inclined the heart of the king of Persia, the most powerful person on the planet, to go ahead, take a leave of absence, and rebuild Jerusalem by one simple flare prayer. Wow. Esther and Mordecai prayed, and God defeated the purpose of Haman and saved the Jews from destruction, the entire nation, because a man and woman were praying. Believers in Jerusalem prayed, and God opened the prison doors and set Peter free when Herod had made up his mind to kill him. I got him in jail. I got him locked up. Go kill him. Lord, you know what he's going to do? Could you please stop this? Oh, okay. It's not a big deal to God to answer our prayers. Our thinking is so oriented to having some kind of a budget. And what I mean by that is everything in our life is time sensitive or determined by resources or by our strength. I was talking to Cindy about this before service. Like, I'm at the age now that, like, on a Saturday, if I got a bunch of things I want to do around the house, I got to look at them and go, okay, what's most important? Because after I do this and I do this, I'm not going to have the strength to do this other thing. How about money? All of us got budgets. So I want to do this and I want to do this and I want to do, well, I can only afford to do one of them. So which one am I going to do? The other don't get done. How about time? It's like, man, it's still only Tuesday? Wow. 3 more work days? Oh my goodness. Maybe you guys don't think like that. I sure thought like that when I was in Tula Dye. God doesn't think about any of that stuff. He's got unlimited resources, unlimited energy, unlimited power, unlimited love. What are we going to talk to him about? While we're praying for the drought to end, I'm not sure how long that's going to take for spiritual drought in America. But while we wait for that, I'm still going to be praying for our community to get blessed, and I'm going to be praying for individuals to get blessed. Things that might look like they're dead to be called back to life. That's what Elijah did. It's amazing. It's amazing. As we do this, prayer will re-energize us with God. So I'd like to just close our time with prayer today, as talking about prayer, and just ask for some volunteers to come up and just pray for us as a church. Now, if I have a different volunteer come up and pray for West Michigan, you know, it's like Wyoming, Granville, the area we all live in, maybe even our state a little bit. And if I could have a volunteer come up and just pray for our nation and where we're at and the stuff coming up this week. So it doesn't have to be long ones, just in your own words, as little or long as you want. But just need 3 volunteers before I start picking people. All right. Let me turn mine off.
Do I have to follow your order, or can I go to the presidential thing?
You can go right where you want.
I have permission now from the elder.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can experience joy, pleasure, and just faith grows and grows when we're in a family. But it grows even exponentially when we pray to you. For you brought in the authorities that are, we call them presidents, whether it was Obama, Nixon, Trump. You bring in authority, you take down authority. So, Lord, I just pray that as we, as your children, go to the polls and vote, or we may have already voted, we believe that we're voting according to your will. Because whoever the president will wind up being on Tuesday or Wednesday when they get it figured out, you put them there. And for that, we thank you, Lord, because you are never out of control. You never go someplace else to figure out the problem and how to resolve it. You just do it because you're a good God. You're a good, good Father, and we're glad to be your children. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Father, I just thank you for the areas around this church. I thank you, God, that your spirit is working amongst this neighborhood, that you are touching each person's heart, that you want them to be saved and get to a place where they can hear your word spoken and touch your heart, God. And we just ask for that. We prayed for this neighborhood for many times, God, but I know your timing is always perfect, and your perfect will be done. So we just glorify and honor you in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Mary. Anyone else?
Father God, I just pray that you would flood this nation with your grace and your mercy, that one by one would see a difference and want that, and then one by one throughout the nation will turn back to you, Father God, that we want more of you and less of the world.
Lord, we pray for the state of Michigan that we live in. We enjoy all of the goodness that you've given us, Lord God, in this state. And God, this state can tend to be split in half when it comes to voting and politicians and parties. But God, I pray for unity in this state and that the majority of the people will vote according to your standards, Lord God, and not according to the rumors and what we hear on from the media, Lord God. I just, last time the election, Michigan, it came down to Michigan. And it came down to the deciding vote of who the president was. So, God, I pray that that we pivot again towards righteousness and goodness, what's good for our country and what's especially good for the kingdom of God. Lord God, bless the state, Lord, and please turn the hearts of the people towards you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, God, for this day. Thanks that we're all together. Thanks that we're learning more about you. And thanks that we're all together learning more and more different stuff.
Amen. Well, Father, I just thank you for every person that came up here and prayed. And I thank you for every person here that we're knit together. We're more than just a group of people in a building. We are the body of Christ. We are a group of believers in faith, in you, trusting in you, Father. And so I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, for your blessing on your people, a hedge of protection and safety from lawlessness that we see so much now in our community, but also from the virus and some of the other things that are floating around. Lord, we know what the enemy wants, but we also know what you want. And you've given us all a good purpose. You have good plans for our lives. Father, I pray that you would touch and bless every single person here, every family that's represented by these people, every home that's represented by your people. Would you please bless them and show how precious they are to you? Let each person here sense your love, Lord. We thank you for your over-the-top, incredible love that you have for each one of us that you express through Jesus Christ. And Father, we do establish our hearts. We set our hearts today on the coming soon of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. We praise you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless everybody. Have a great week, and we will see you guys here Saturday.